Through these weeks after the Epiphany, our scripture readings have focused on the revelation of Jesus. They have shown the nature of this one born, the child of Mary, that we celebrated at Christmas. Throughout the season, we have seen various ways the divinity of Jesus is revealed. You'll remember these revelations began with the visit of the wise men, those gift-bearing astrologers who come from the East, the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. Then follow the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, the one who knows no sin, going down into the waters with the multitude of humanity who seek to turn their lives around, to reorient themselves to God. And at his baptism, we hear the voice proclaim that Jesus is the Beloved. And this year, we also heard about the third manifestation of that central in this season, the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee. That wedding where the wine runs out and Jesus performs his first miracle. A miracle of astounding abundance. As astounding as God's love for us. As astounding as the life to which Jesus invites us. And then 2 weeks ago, we heard how Jesus spent the night in prayer before calling his apostles. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us. And he teaches the people, he attracts large crowds, and he heals them of their diseases and infirmities. In fact, the Spirit is so strong in Jesus that it just flows out of him. So those who touch his clothes experience the healing power of God. And so Jesus in his teaching attracts great crowds. And Jesus draws to himself those who are forgotten, who are marginalized, calling them the blessed of God. And Jesus also offers warning with his woes. Woe to those who are full now, for they have their reward. Today, on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, we hear the account, a final account of the manifestation of Jesus, when Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the mountain. And while he is there praying, his appearance changes. His clothes become dazzling white. And Jesus talks with Moses, the one who received the law, and the one who led God's people to liberation. And he talks with Elijah, the great prophet of God's people. And again, there's a voice, the voice of God the Father declaring that Jesus is God's Son, the Chosen, and telling the apostles to listen to him. Throughout Scripture, mountaintops are places where God is encountered. Both Moses and Elijah have experiences of God's presence on mountains. In our own day, we talk of mountain place experiences or mountaintop experiences. When something profound, something significant happens, often we are referencing an encounter with the holy. Some moment when we experience the presence of God. I know I've said this before, but when I was a teenager, I had such an experience when our parish youth group spent a Saturday on retreat. And we climbed a mountain in north central Massachusetts. Really, it was probably more of a hill, but it's a mountain there. And we spent the day in prayer. There was conversation. We had times of quiet. At the end of the day, we celebrated the Eucharist on that mountaintop. And I confess that when it was over, I didn't want to leave. It had been a profound and a holy experience for me, and I wanted it to continue. But of course, we had to leave. We had to go down that mountain and return to our daily lives. So I have sympathy with Peter when in today's gospel he expresses how he doesn't know quite what to do with this. And he tells Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter has the impulse to enshrine this moment, to mark this location where something important has happened. But Luke reminds us that Peter does not know what to say. And again, I have sympathy with him. It's not surprising, is it, that Peter doesn't know what to say? How could he begin to know how to respond to what he was experiencing? What would we make of seeing Jesus transfigured and becoming dazzling white? Talking with Moses and Elijah, what will we make of that voice of heaven? I think it's only after the death and the resurrection of Jesus that this mountaintop experience begins to make sense to Peter and the others. The three apostles that day experienced Jesus as he truly is. They're given the gift of really seeing Jesus. They glimpse his glory as the Son of God. They see Jesus in dazzling resurrection light. They come to see him in the fullness of his divinity, in the glory of his true nature. But they see only a glimpse. It's fleeting. But maybe it's just enough to set their hope on as they move through the difficult times ahead. Because, just like I had to, just like we all have to, they had to leave that mountaintop. They had to go down that mountain and then head to Jerusalem, to that city that kills the prophets, the city that will kill Jesus. Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem and to the cross, and the disciples go with him on that difficult journey. For they are heading to that time that Jesus will be betrayed and handed over to sinners, when he will be tortured and crucified. When Jesus will die on the cross, not for any sin of his own, not for any crime he has committed, but killed because he refuses to give up love. And on the third day, Jesus will be raised from the dead to the glory that is his, to the glory that he comes to bestow on humanity, changing us from glory into glory, as we prayed in the collect of the day, reminding us that Jesus comes to lift us to the divine life of God. But like Jesus, we only come to the fullness of this reality, to the fullness of God's glory, by bearing our cross and walking with Jesus. Like those disciples, we must walk to Jerusalem. We must follow Jesus in the way, trusting his way is the path of true and abundant life. And so we must follow Jesus through the waters of baptism, where we die to sin and where we also are raised to the life of glory that Jesus shares with us. So it's fitting that each year on this Sunday before Lent begins, we have some account of the transfiguration of Jesus. It's a reminder of where we are headed as we follow Jesus. And it's a reminder we've not yet arrived, that there is a challenging road ahead of us, a road we may not always like walking, a road we don't always faithfully travel. And to help us recommit to following Jesus on this journey, the church gives us the season of Lent, 40 days to reorient our lives. Now, when I was younger, I did not like Lent. I will just make my confession to you. It seemed a dreary season with too much focus on sinfulness, on frankly how unworthy I am. But as I've grown older, maybe wiser, who knows? But as I've grown older, I've come to a new appreciation of this season, to see Lent as a rich experience, even as a gift. For this season of Lent is not a time for us to feel bad or unworthy. It's not a time to punish ourselves. Rather, it's a time to be honest, to take stock of where we are in relation to God, our neighbor, ourselves, the whole of creation. And it's a time to renew our commitment to follow Jesus where he leads. It's a season where we adjust our vision to be sure our eyes are fixed on him, that we are walking behind him and focused on him, walking in the light of his glory. Lent is that time to examine our hearts and our lives, to ask God where we are being led now, to ask God how we are being called to change and to grow, to ask God how God would transform, even transfigure us, so that we walk in paths of holiness. As you know, this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and during the liturgy that day, we will be invited by the church to keep a holy Lent. And the Book of Common Prayer invites us to do so by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. As we move towards Lent, I invite you to take time in the coming days to ask, how is it that God is calling you to keep a holy Lent? What are we being called to do to deepen our relationship with God? What practices and activities distract us from following Jesus now? What are we being called to let go of, to give up in these 40 days so that we are newly open to God? How is God calling us to deepen our relationship with God, with our neighbor, with ourselves, and with creation? Jesus desires to share his divine life with us so that we glow with the radiance of his glory, just like Moses, after Moses had been up in the mountain in God's presence. When Moses comes down from the mountain, he's filled with the divine light of God. Like Moses, we are to be filled with the light of Christ, to reflect the light of Christ in all we do, to orient our lives to God so that everyone can see God's glory in us. This miraculous event we hear in today's gospel is, of course, called the Transfiguration, and it's about Jesus being transfigured while his apostles watch. But I can't help but wonder if it's also about the apostles being transfigured. Jesus doesn't change on that mountaintop so much as reveal himself fully to his disciples. They're granted a vision of who he is. They are allowed, if only briefly, to see his nature. Through this experience, I suspect the apostles were changed, transformed, even transfigured themselves, because they leave that mountain and they walk with Jesus to Jerusalem, not perfectly, not always understanding what is happening, but they go with him. Most of the men will drift away when Jesus hangs on the cross, but they return. And after Jesus is killed and raised from the dead, they come to understand, I think, what they saw that day on the mountaintop. And they are transformed. They are filled with the light of Jesus, and they go into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the very acts that Jesus did, to teach and preach, to heal, even to raise the dead. The transformation that they experienced, we are called to experience too. The life they lived is the life to which we are called. We follow the same Jesus. We are filled with the same Holy Spirit. We are bathed in the same divine light of Christ. And so Jesus invites us this day to share his divine life. The same life he shared with Peter and James and John and all those other followers of Jesus who have gone before us. Jesus calls us into deep, abiding relationship with him so that we glow with his radiance, so that we are transformed into the people God creates us to be. So let us answer this call by setting out on the journey before us, following Jesus in his way of love, going wherever he leads us. May we use the gift of this coming season of Lent to strip away distractions, impediments, so that we can hear his call clearly. And may we always follow Jesus, accepting the glory of his divine life that he desires to share with each one of us. Amen.